The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thanks, Doug and Ashley, for leading us this morning. Thank you for being here. I add my welcome along with the team and say thanks for being here. It is good, always good to see new faces, familiar faces. Super thankful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. My name is Terry Carlton, and I have the privilege of serving as a campus pastor here in Easley, and spend most of my time here, also one of the elders, and so from time to time I'm teaching at one of our other congregations, but it's always a joy and privilege to open up God's Word with you. We are in Philippians chapter 3 today, and I want to invite you to join me there. So if you have a Bible in hand, I hope you do. Let's find our way to Philippians 3. If you don't own a Bible, our greatest gift to you would be to put one into your hands. And so I would just encourage you to go by our connections desk today, and our connections team would love to just place a copy of God's Word into your hands. And if you have one of these, which I think some of you, that's your means to look at the Bible today, which is okay. You can find Philippians 3 online. It is our desire at Summit to teach through books of the Bible. That's our main objective, our main goal. We want to stand under the authority of God's Word as a church. Okay, He's the one that we desire to hear from. My words actually mean nothing. And so He's the one that we want to hear from when we gather corporately. He's the one that we want to see. And so as we teach through books of the Bible, like we're in now in Philippians, one of our main ambitions as pastors is to help you understand how to read and how to hear from God through His Word for yourself. That's one of the objectives that we are seeking to accomplish as we teach through books of the Bible. And listen, the last thing we want to do is stand up on a platform like this and somehow wow you by the way we communicate. That's the last thing on our mind. Or somehow impress you with things that we find in the text of Scripture. The Word of God is alive. And the promise from Scripture is that the Spirit of God who dwells within us as God's people, He's the one who's helping us understand God's Word. He illuminates truth to us as we read the Word. Or better yet, as the Word of God reads us. That's how alive the Word is, the Scriptures are. And Paul will say that the Word of God is so powerful that it's doing multiple things. It's instructing, it's teaching, it's informing, it's shaping, it's rebuking, it's challenging, it's growing and transforming all at the same time by the power of the Spirit. So please, please, please hear me this morning. Whether you've been here for many, many years or this is your first Sunday, every single one of us in the room who belongs to God through faith in Jesus has the same access into the presence of God. Same. So here's what we're going to do this morning. A little different because I recognize how easy it is to get distracted in a room like this. Some of you are already distracted by the morning. Right, we sing a few songs, and that's the part where we're just tempted to think, well, that's my part that I participate in, and now I'm just going to sit down in those really, really, really comfortable chairs, and I'm going to let somebody else do the work. No, you have just as much engagement in this next time of worship together as any other part of the service. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 30 seconds right where you are, and I want you to pray. I want you to pray and ask the Spirit of God to help you understand God's truth this morning. Just 30 seconds. And then here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Right there with your Bible in hand, your phone, I want you to read Philippians 3 in the first 7 verses. All right? And I want you to do that until you hear me begin to read. So pray for a few moments, a few seconds, and then just begin to read the text. Okay? Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put zero confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then Paul gives us his resume. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, as to the law of Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Blameless. Father, would you by the Spirit this morning help us to hear from you? The beauty of your promise to us is that when the Word of God is opened and proclaimed, it is rightly divided, that your work is accomplishing something in the hearts and lives of people. So I pray for those in the room who may not know you, who may not have a relationship with you, who may not have put their faith and trust in you, would you do an illuminating work in their heart this morning, drawing them to see the beauty of who you are? And for those of us who do know you, would you peel back the curtain, so to speak, the one that we tend to have veiled over what others might think and see and assume? And would you bring us into the light, not to wound us, not to shame us, but to allow us to see that in the light there's great freedom and there's great healing and there's great rest if that rest is found in you. Help us to hear, but not hear only. Help us also to be doers of the word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout the month of May, we're going to be looking at chapter 3 in Philippians. And so there are two statements that I want to put before you, and we're going to take the next few weeks together and we're going to unpack them. And so I want to give them to you out of the gate because I want them to sit before you. I want you to meditate on them. I want you to have time to kind of process why I have broken down the text in this particular way. And one of the reasons is because what we're going to talk about in the latter verses of chapter 3 is vitally connected to the opening verses of what we've just read this morning out of Philippians 3. So here's the two statements that I want to give you. Jesus plus anything equals something. Now, we have some math people in the room. Please don't break down my statements, okay? I didn't do well in math, and I don't need your feedback on my statements, okay? Jesus plus anything equals something. Here's my second statement. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. This morning, what we are going to do is look at the folly of the first statement. Jesus plus anything must somehow, in some way, equal something. So I'm going to define that for you, but I'm also going to reveal the folly of that statement, because I think that's exactly what Paul's doing in the first six verses of Philippians 3. And then next week, we're going to look at the surpassing worth of that second statement together. All right, verse 1, let's look at it together. Finally, my brothers and sisters, my people whom I have dear affection and deep joy for. Now, finally there doesn't mean this is the last thing that I'm going to tell you. The idea is he's drawing them to this heightened sense of awareness. So finally, based upon everything that I've already said, I need to get your attention. Come in and listen. Look closely. That's the idea of what Paul's saying here. This is what he says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Perspective is pretty important, yeah? Paul is in a Roman prison cell facing persecution because he has proclaimed the name of Christ without apology and with great intensity. Hey guys, rejoice. But Paul, aren't you in prison because of your faith? Yep. But it's no trouble to me. What? Your faith in Christ has led you to suffer greatly. Sure. So it's no trouble to me, but it's also safe for you. And what I think he's intending to say there is, it is for your good that I write these things to you, that I remind you of what is most significant. In fact, Paul's words flowing out of this rejoicing is a great warning. It is safe for the people that I care about that I warn you about that which is going to distract you from what is ultimate. Now, here's why Paul needs to grab their attention. Here's the warning, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil doers, the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now that may not seem like it because we don't use those terms in this cultural moment, but this is pretty strong language from Paul. In fact, it's highly offensive. Highly offensive. It's stern. Right? And he's using this against the people who are teaching Jesus plus anything. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence, zero confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul is speaking against the Jewish converts who were teaching the Gentiles being non-Jewish people, that if you want a legitimate faith, if you want the joy and security of faith in God, that you would need Jesus, yes, but that you would also need a strict adherence to Jewish law. You would need Jesus plus or Jesus and. And Paul says, they're teaching, you need Jesus plus the sign of the covenant. You need circumcision. So Jesus is good and necessary, but you have to have the sign to be in. You need to adhere to the Sabbath, right? You need to follow the dietary laws. Jesus is good and necessary, but you have to adhere to Old Testament law. So it's not just about faith in Jesus. It's also about your obedience to a certain practice or a certain way of religious thought that makes you right with God. It's Jesus plus, Jesus and. And Paul here calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. Why such strong language? Because they are diminishing the significance, the power, and the worth of Jesus Christ alone. That's why. He says, look out. Look out for the dogs. Look out for these evil workers. Look out for the ones who talk about it's all about behavior modification. And the reason why you need to look out, because they are so deceptive. What they're going to teach you sounds mostly right. We're going to put it in Christian bookstores, and we're going to put it under the Christian heading, and it's going to have all of the appearances of good, right, biblical truth. But beware. Look out. It's going to have a form of godliness, but it's actually intended to distract you from the sufficiency of Jesus. And Paul says, it's good for you that I warn you about them. About them. But then he changes the tone in verse 4, and he says, it's also good that I warn you about the temptation that's in your own heart, not just other people, not just well-intended, good religious people, but the tendency within our own heart. And Paul gives this honest confession, verse 4. This is what Paul says. He turns it from just not being about the dogs, but the tendency in his own heart. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. People of Israel. Tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews. as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I mean, what a resume. What a picture of religious devotion. He's from the right family. He has the right lineage. He's done all of the right things. He's well-learned. He's incredibly disciplined. He's done so many things in the name of religion. He's lived a devoted life of religious excellence. But what is the point? Exactly. That's the point. What's the point? I have all these things. I've done all these things. I've achieved all these things. I've attained all these things, but none of these things matter. None of these things that Paul quotes within the resume affects his standing before God. Not one. None of these things have earned him one single ounce of grace, of mercy, of favor and love from God. Let's just think about how this sounds to the Lord. Hey, God, your son Jesus and what he accomplished was so great. But look at my family heritage. I mean, my grandparents were people of faith and they were in church every time the doors were open and they pushed us to Jesus. They prayed for us and therefore my parents were people of faith. Look, like, that has to be meaningful. Jesus is amazing, but I have the sign of the old covenant. I have this mark of religious doing. I mean, that has to mean something more, right? That has to at least make me notice you more, yeah? Or you notice me more. Jesus is incredible, but when it comes to the Old Testament law, I'm not even sure how essential Jesus is because I'm actually a pretty good person. Do you see the folly of those ideas? And the warning that's embedded in these verses is intended to awaken us to see that if we seek to add anything to Jesus, we inevitably diminish Jesus. Please hear that. If you and I, right, intentionally or unintentionally, seek to add anything to Jesus, we inevitably diminish from Jesus. Jesus plus anything equals something. And I think this is the point of the passage where it begins to hit home if we allow ourselves and our thinking to get beneath the surface. Because more than what you and I, all of us, want to admit is the tendency we all have to live our lives with a Jesus plus mentality. Jesus plus anything. You fill in the blank. Jesus plus a job. Jesus plus a career. A relationship, a spouse, a friend, a perfect family dynamic. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's the way your children turn out. Jesus plus your image, your physical appearance. Maybe it's your approval before others. Maybe it's your intellect, your education. It's your experiences, your achievements. Maybe it's Jesus plus your circle of friends that gives you a greater sense of security. It's your status in the community. It's how well you're known within a particular circle. And that's just the name of few. Jesus plus anything must somehow equal something that still fills the void, right? That fills the gaps, that makes us feel better about ourselves, something to make us feel better about our situation, something to give us a more firm sense of identity. I mean, Jesus alone, beloved child of God, that sounds great, but something else functionally, if I'm honest, has the tendency to serve as the thing that ultimately defines me. Something to give me significance and worth and meaning and hope, something to make me feel safer and more accepted before God, because I'm not sure about this faith alone thing. Something else besides Jesus, something else in addition to Jesus to ensure that our most tangible needs are met, because we got so many things going on that need to be met. I think the first six verses of Philippians 3 hits home more than we realize. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, I don't know if you're familiar with C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you're familiar with his genre of writing. Fantastic writer. I encourage you to pick up some of his stuff. But in this particular book, there's a high-ranking demon, and his name is called Screwtape. And he has a younger protege, if you will. It's a demon in training called Wormwood. And Screwtape's mission is to teach Wormwood how to keep Christians distracted from pursuing life in Christ. So how can Wormwood be taught that Christians, or how to keep Christians uninterested in surrendering completely to Jesus and Jesus alone? And here's his main strategy. Here's the main strategy that he has taught. That if in his pursuit to distract Christians, he can fill the mind of Christians with Christianity and Christianity plus. Wormwood, the goal is distraction. So let's fill their minds with all of these things so they will think very little about Jesus himself. Let's keep them busy with religious things. I mean, they can have their religion, but let's distract them enough in their doing that they don't have time to simply be. That they don't have time to simply be and enjoy the presence of Christ. There's a familiar group out there, it's a brother and sister group called the Oh Hellos. And they've written a song called Dear Wormwood. It's actually based off of this book by C.S. Lewis. And I want to read you some of the lyrics. Listen to this. When I was a child, I did not hear a single word you said. The things I was afraid of, they were all confined beneath my bed. But the years have been long, and you have taught me well. You have taught me to hide away the things that I believed in. And you taught me to call them all escapes. You see, in that first line, the idea is Wormwood is seeking to tell the Christians, just suppress it. Just tuck it away. Hide it away. Just move on. Don't deal with your heart. Second line says this, there before the threshold, I saw a brighter world beyond myself. And in my hour of weakness, you were there to see my courage fail. For the years have been long, and you have taught me well. You've taught me to just sit and wait. To plan without acting, to steadily become what I hate. And Wormwood remembers Screwtape's words, keep them distracted. The deception that lies before each of us is incredibly real. It's incredibly powerful. The deception of Christianity and is so elusive. Hey, Wormwood, keep them distracted so they will be unable to see just how deceived they are. So can I just talk practically? Because I think the tendency, especially when we read a portion like we've just read out of the first part of Philippians 3, and we look at some of this Old Testament language, and we maybe aren't sure how to connect all the dots. It's just kind of one of those things that we just gloss over it, and we get to the more well-known, more profound parts of Philippians 3. But here's the deal. We can't go there until we're willing to be honest with ourselves about the tendency in our own heart to think that Jesus alone isn't enough. And I think the greatest barrier this morning to this dialogue, right, to this thought from this text, is pride. I think that's the greatest barrier in the room. pride that would keep us from even being willing to look within our own heart and see where we are prone to live with a Jesus plus mentality. Pride says, you're doing just fine. He's not talking to you. That's not your temptation. Pride that would keep us from being honest with ourselves. Pride says, God knows your heart. I mean, it's not like you don't ever think about him, or it's not like you're not doing something spiritual this morning. I showed up. What else do you want? Pride that would keep us from being able to actually see. Pride keeps the blinders on. Pride keeps the fog really thick. Pride keeps you from seeing that you think you're here when in reality you're over here. Pride. Jesus plus anything equals something. What about you? Where's the tendency to add and to believe that adding gets me, equals me, results in something? Do you see the folly of the statement? Do you see it? If you're like me, I think the temptation is to still let pride win the day. So if I can be honest with you about my struggle, I think it's the tendency within the room. So maybe, the illustration will help you think about it. I think most of us in the room we're tempted to live with segmented views of life. We segment life. Categorically, we live with a segmented view of things. So, let's talk about that for a moment. What fits the category? So, where do we begin? Well, we're good spiritual people. So, we'll begin with Jesus, yeah? Is that okay with you guys? We'll begin with Jesus, spiritual things. We'll think next, a major player in life, marriage, children. All right, this one's pretty big. We'll go family and friends, because those things don't always coincide here, if you know what I mean. That's a pretty big category. How about interest? Hobbies, passions. Those are aplenty. Got to have those, right? How about future planning to round it out? We're all thinking about the future, yeah? Maybe it's getting out of debt. Maybe it's saving for retirement. Maybe it's something we want to learn. Maybe it's something that we want to do. I think most of us are tempted to view life this way in categories. We segment life. What's wrong with this? Inherently, nothing's wrong. But here's the problem with this view of life. This view of life, Jesus, is merely an option among all the other options of life. There's nothing inherently wrong about marriage, about family. I forgot a big one in here. Let's draw it here. How about career? Come on, guys. You got to help me out. School. Right? Those are biggies. And maybe, like, you would add something different to the categories. That's okay. Right? So there's nothing inherently wrong about marriage, about family, about career. But in the segmented view of life, marriage, family, and career has a great tendency to become the point of life. It's really easy to run to these things to define us, to give us meaning and worth and hope and significance and value. And in the segmented view of life, because that's the tendency, Jesus becomes an option among all the other options. I look at Jesus because I've allowed life to be the lens by which I see Jesus. I live with a Jesus plus mentality. Even good things, even things that Jesus is a part of. That's how deceptive the enemy can be. And here's the thing about the segmented view of life. If I live my life with Jesus as merely an option among all the other options, I will always, always, always diminish him. Always. Because here's the thing. I get to move and adjust categories to the thing and the places and the people where I find the most worth and value. Because here's what I do. Jesus and. Jesus plus. There's an alternative way. That's next week. What about you? Jesus plus. Jesus, you're great. You saved my soul. You've forgiven me of my sin. I have hope for the future. But I'm not real sure when I look at my faith on the ground Monday, in the mess of the circumstance, in the mess of reality, if you're actually enough. Look at verse 7. Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Please hear me say this. Until you and I see our lack of righteousness before God as our greatest problem in life, we'll continue to live with a Jesus plus mentality. Until you and I see that our lack of righteousness before God is our fundamental greatest problem. It's not circumstantial. It's not relational. It's your and my unrighteousness before God. I'll continue to easily define Jesus the way I want to. It's like the 10%, like, I only got to give God 10%, right? That's all he asked for. But no, just read the Bible. Until you and I see what Jesus has accomplished for us in the death and resurrection of Christ, granting to us his perfect righteousness, and this being our greatest gain in life, we'll continue to live with a Jesus plus mentality. The last verse of Dear Wormwood says this: I have always known you. You have always been there in my mind. But now I understand you. Now I will no longer be part of your design, because I know who I am now and all that you've made of me. Dear Wormwood, I know who you are now, and I name you my enemy. Church, my prayer for us is that we would see the folly, the utter foolishness of working and toiling and spending our lives. Some of you this morning, you're exhausted and you're doing a lot of good things and you don't know why you're always exhausted. Maybe, just maybe. Maybe, just maybe. You're allowing your view of life to be the lens by which you view Jesus. And that view of life is Jesus plus anything. Somehow, some way, must equal something. Oh, that we would see the utter folly of living that life. Some of you don't understand why you're so frustrated with Jesus. Maybe this is why. Maybe this is why. Before we can see the surpassing worth of verses 8 through 12, you and I have to wrestle with, honestly, in what ways do I live with a Jesus plus mentality? Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. I'm going to invite the team to come out. I'm going to invite us to do maybe something a little different today. I'm going to actually invite you to be willing in this moment to move from your seat. To be willing maybe through this next song to move and pray as a step towards honest confession. My hope is there'll be some people in the room that'll just be sensitive to the Spirit and just maybe move down front. Maybe move to the back, the sides. Maybe you're sensing in this moment that you want to go pray with someone in your life group, someone that you serve with, someone just that you've connected with in our church, or that you would like to be prayed with. My hope is that there would just be a sensitivity for the next few moments and allow actually moving out of our seat to be a response to put away pride, to put aside pride and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you specifically in this moment. Would you be willing to do that? Just right now. I'm going to pray. But if you'd be willing to just to move as a moment, as an opportunity, as a sign of response. Because listen, I believe the Word of God is powerful and active and alive. He's doing something. And sometimes we just sit here and we allow pride just to seep in the sitting. Maybe, just maybe, your response to moving is the first step of obedience. God, I want something. I don't want this. And I want to confess this is where I'm at. You can move. Father, would you allow this moment to be meaningful, reflective, honest? The tendencies we have to segment you, redefine you, quarantine you. God, we wonder why life doesn't make sense. We wonder why circumstantially we get so overwhelmed. God, we need you. We need the Spirit of God just to not allow this moment to just be the only time we think about the beauty and the worth and the significance of what we have in you. Our greatest gain is that because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our greatest gain is you. A constant, moment by moment, undeniable, unhindered access into your presence, and you define us. You give us hope and value and worth and meaning and significance. And that's not just catchy statements. That's not just trite ideologies. It is real if we'll surrender to you. May we be responsive in this moment. We ask these things in Christ's name.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.